Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
What's happening? How you guys doing? Are you ready for the awesome naps that are gonna go down tomorrow? Yeah? How many are Thanksgiving nappers out there? Really? Just 7 of us? My goodness, y'all. If you are here for the very first time, we want to thank you for joining us. Welcome to VBF. You are family. We're kind of crazy, but that's okay. We won't bite. Again, if you need any more information, the hub is out in the foyer. It's, you know, Wednesday before Thanksgiving. People are at home getting stuff ready, but y'all are the more holier ones. That's why you're here. Ha ha! That's right. We want to thank everybody who donated a Thanksgiving box. Because of you, there's going to be a lot of families on Thanksgiving, yes, that are going to get a full-on meal that would not have had one otherwise. Let's just get right into these announcements. Every man's battle. Men, if you struggle with temptation and want to learn godly principles and practical tools to help you overcome and hit victory, please come and attend Every Man's Battle. This is a Bible study that happens every Thursday starting December 5th at 6 p.m. at our Northwest campus. You can sign up at the hub today. You can get more information on our website, vbf.org. VBF Choir, how many people like to sing in here? Yeah, that's about what I expected. Mm-hmm. It's because we're just shy, like we're afraid. Either that or we just really know that we can or whatever and we've just come to terms. But a lot of us, we're just like, I don't want to be that person where somebody just goes like, shh, shh, shh. I don't care. Exactly. We don't care. VBF Choir is looking for you. If that is you, we want you to help grow our ministry. Our choir is up once a month. They also are very involved with the rescue mission. They have a great community that they're building within themselves. You can email me. You can find my email at vbf.org if you have any more information about that. The church offices will be closed tomorrow due to Thanksgiving, and we hope that each and every one of you have an amazing time, that you're safe. Valley Schools has an opportunity basket. It'll be under the patio on Sunday. You can purchase your tickets for a chance to win a Disneyland ticket basket, a date night ticket basket, and you can win couples retreat tickets in there, and there's much, much more. Tickets are only $1 a piece, but every Sunday out underneath the patio, they got all those raffle prizes. All the proceeds go to help the school. And last but not least, Man Cave.
That's what's up.
December 7th, men, we meet the first Saturday of every month at 9 a.m. at your specific campus. You have one here in Station 316, Northwest, CSUB, and Tehachapi. They all have their man caves. I believe Ventura and Thousand Oaks do as well. But here at the east side, 9 a.m., Station 316. I think December 7th, Hector said something about tamales. I feel like that's kind of being biased. But yeah, it's what you get to look forward to Saturday, Man Cave, 9 a.m. Guys, we get together and share our feelings and see who cries first. That's what goes down. So other than that, you guys ready? We got, obviously, we're going to have a panel this evening. We usually do this every Wednesday before Thanksgiving where we kind of sit up here and talk about what God's put on our hearts. So it's usually a fun time. I'm going to be your comedic relief for the evening, and it should be fun. Amen? So God, I pray right now, Lord, man, God, it's crazy to me that you can use anyone. And let that speak to the hearts of some people out here this evening that maybe feel like they're lacking something. God, you've used a donkey. God, you said you'll cause the rocks to cry out. Lord, you'll use whatever. And so, God, I just thank you for using us. I just pray that you would speak through us, help us to think clearly and speak with clarity. I pray that you would remove every distraction out of this place. And we pray that you get the glory, God. And we pray for everybody that's out there. God, help us to run into people that may not have a Thanksgiving to attend. And help us to be that family, that extension of you, God. And help us to run into those people and invite them to our homes. In Jesus' name, everyone said. Pastor Tom, Pastor Hector, I'm going to be the rose between two thorns this evening. Okay?
And we are having tamales.
Oh, you are?
Yeah. Mondo, tamales, rice, and beans.
Mondo gets to make
from man cave. From man cave.
Hey. Guys, if you come to Cal State, we're just having breakfast burritos, and the Lord will show up.
Well, and everybody else, if you're coming to Northwest, we'll have biscuits and gravy, bacon, sausage, eggs. Yeah, pretty much, the Grand Slam's got nothing on us, Denny's.
It sounds like a food fight, right? Yeah. So you cooking, Shane?
There is a group of guys. We cook all there together. I cannot take any credit for the cooking, but there is a team, and it's one. They enjoy it because they get there an hour early before everyone else, and it's their time to kind of like guy out, you know what I mean, and like just cook breakfast for everybody. It's, you know.
Do you come with them or?
I come support.
Do you?
I support.
Well, you know what's cool for me? And I haven't done announcements here for how long, Shane?
It's long been a time.
Long. Isn't it cool to watch the young guys come up? You guys like that? You should. Our church is in good hands. You guys realize that. God's raising up some godly young leaders. And so am I first tonight?
You're first tonight. And I appreciate you guys. I asked them specifically if I could sit facing this way. Because there's nothing great unless you're, you know, this specimen about seeing the profile. So I just wanted to say that I appreciate, you know what
yeah,
I mean?
Yeah.
That.
Shane, you do a great job.
Are you hiding, bro?
Yeah, I'm hiding. I'm hiding this. Did you have any jokes today? I know that you're always full of jokes. You didn't have any jokes?
No.
Are you just trying to be a
person? I got a racial joke, but no.
Uh-huh. What's your joke?
No, I'm not.
Seriously? Well, they know now.
Getting awkward up here, so I'm going to stand up. So how many people are going to be hosting in-laws and outlaws and everything else tomorrow? Anybody out there? Yeah. So special time, Thanksgiving's coming up, family's probably coming over, and I got a verse that I want to use tonight, first thing out of the box, and it's over in Philippians 4:4. A lot of you probably see it. It's a short verse. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." How many people have a hard time sometimes using that verse? Huh? I mean, it just does. I mean, he doesn't give us an excuse to not have a good attitude, right? It just doesn't. I mean, I want to come out of the box tonight and use my first PowerPoint, and they'll pull it up back there. And it's don't let circumstances overwhelm you. How many people are already getting overwhelmed about tomorrow? Anybody getting overwhelmed about tomorrow? I kind of am, and I'm not even doing anything, you know? It's like everybody's doing things. My wife has a list for me to do, and I'll probably get two or three things done, honey. Thank you for watching. But it's easy to get overwhelmed, isn't it? Especially when you got stuff to do, right? Something happened to me, and I'm going to share something that I was going to share at Man Cave. So last month at Man Cave, I usually get up early. I don't come to cook, but I usually get up early because I get to Cal State. A lot of us start setting up. Cal State's a little different than all these other churches because it's a move-in, move-out ministry. We don't have anything set up there. It's pretty cool because we've had a relationship with them. We've been there 10 years, a decade at Cal State. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, God's got a school on a university campus. And I get to keep a C-train now there. So I don't have to drive the trailer back in. Remember we used to have to drive the trailer? Shane used to be with me doing worship. And I don't have to do that anymore, but we have to get there and unlock it and pull all this stuff out. So I come out to my house, and it was really cool because both my daughters are college students. They're both in town last in November for Man Cave. And my car was blocked in. So I walked out with my keys, and I looked, and I walked back in, and I put the keys down. And my wife says, "You can take my car, Tom." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, it's got gas in it." She goes, "It's got gas in it." And I go, and so I get into the car, and they got a little short video they're going to play because I thought it was important to record.
So, kind of obvious that the tire pressure is low on 3 of 4 tires. So that means Tom is going to fix that today.
Remind myself that I needed to fix the tire. So I know this verse, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And I was looking at that and I was thinking, my wife told me she had gas in the car. She didn't tell me there's 3 tires that were flat. And I did look at them, and they were really pretty flat. And so I did man cave, and I had a thing. And it was funny because I told the guys, I go, I had an opportunity to grumble this morning, and I didn't. How many people know that the Bible says blessed are the peacemakers? Anybody out there? You want to get blessed tomorrow? Bring peace to wherever you're going to go. Mm. Rejoice always and always say again to rejoice. So I went home after man cave, and I looked at my wife, and I go, so how long were the lights blinking on the car before I got in this morning? She goes, what are you talking about? I go, so you don't look at the dashboard at all when you drive the car because it doesn't go off. I watched it for a while. She goes, oh, okay. I go, three of your four tires were blinking and the other one was getting ready to, because I went out. You know how long it takes to air up four tires? I had to go back in the gas station three times and go, could you turn the air on again? I was airing up. And so I go, I told the guy last time, I go, this is my wife's car. So as I did it, she goes, all she had to say to me is, she goes, did you fix it? I go, no, it's not the problem. We're talking about is three of the four were like almost halfway done. She goes, oh, only thing I have to do is, did you fix it? I go, I fixed it, of course. So I just told her, she goes, well, don't negate the fact that you didn't complain. So I was trying to get out. But tomorrow we're all going to have a chance possibly to not be there. I mean, there again, there's things that are going to happen at your house. Put scripture in your heart first off. One of the things that I always try to do every day is I start the day with a word. I usually go to the Jesus calling. How many people know what the Jesus calling is? Mm. It's just a reading to kind of get the scripture into your heart. So if you haven't done it, try doing it tomorrow because you might need it sometime during the day. How many people know that there's often opportunities that you wish you would have read the word after you've already put your foot in the mouth or something like that? Anybody do that besides me? So my next reference point is going to be in Mark 5:18. Through 19. I think that's it, guys, backstage. I don't know if anybody read yesterday's devotion. I always look at this, and it's in Mark. It was in yesterday's devotion. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. It was funny because Jesus delivered this man of demons, and Jesus was getting in a boat. I'm always kind of a visual guy. When you read the Bible, do you ever like insert yourself in a story or something like that? I see this guy putting a foot in the boat, and standing there, Jesus goes, whoa, what are you doing? He goes, I'm going with you. And Jesus says, Jesus did not let him in the boat, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. You have this opportunity tomorrow. I mean, there's a lot of times people will think, oh, it's great to go to church and it's great to be part of a Bible study. It's great to go to a Bible study at Starbucks. But you can have this experience right at home. Tomorrow is going to offer that experience to be there. I mean, I see Jesus saying, can you go back into your town? Can you imagine this guy who has been demon-possessed, kind of been asked, cast out of the town, and all of a sudden he comes walking down the street, but he's in his right mind. I think all the women with their kids ran to the other side of the street. Like, here he comes. I don't know what his name was. We don't get his name. But you get an opportunity to be around people that may have known the old you. Anybody ever know the old you? You ever get in trouble for being the old you? I'm seriously, you ever get in trouble? I got a chance to do a wedding for a family of a few years ago. And I was going to do the wedding. And all of a sudden, the family started grumbling because 21 years before this, a lot of people knew the old me. And they started having a problem with the family because I was part of the family. And so I started hearing from the father of the bride saying, hey, Tom, a lot of our family members are like kind of like, you know, like in their mind, they're confused why you'd be doing the wedding. And I go, well, I've changed. And they go, I know, but last time we were all together was 21 years ago, and you were drunk at the wedding. I was. It was the old me. You know, and I go, well, couldn't you like give me a chance to change? And he goes, it was kind of a crazy moment for me because at the reception after the wedding, and I shared this at the wedding. I go, hey, no, a lot of you don't know the new me. You may know the old me, but I've changed. Give me a chance to share. But it was funny. I was getting ready to leave, and I wanted to pray over the food, and there was nobody in the bar line. It was kind of funny because I was there. No one was going there. I got up and I says, guys, I'm going to leave in a few minutes so you guys can be yourselves again. But the cool thing was they got a chance to see the new me. So tomorrow may be the first time that some of the family members get a chance to see the new you, right? Isn't that true? So actually be on your A game. Be there ready to share. I was really excited about my wife and my family because at Cal State, what we've been really trying is we've spent a decade out there getting into the student population. So I was over with Adam Perez last Sunday, and we're sitting outside our service, and all of a sudden one of the Cal State students came walking up. And we were talking to him, and we were actually sharing with him and being part of the community. And Adam asked him, he goes, "So what are you going to do Thursday?" And he says, "Oh, I'm not doing anything." He goes, "What do you mean not doing anything? You're not going to go home?" And his home happened to be West Africa. And he says, "No, I'm not. I'm just going to stay in the dorm." Well, all of a sudden, God jumped in my heart. And I looked at Adam and I said, "Adam, I'm gonna take care of this." So I went home to my wife after that. And I said, "Honey, I just want to hear your response because I've got a burden." And I said, "There's a student at Cal State that's going to spend Thanksgiving alone. And I want to invite him over." And my wife goes, "Invite him over." Because, I mean, you know, he gets to see us around church all the time. So there again, I mean, I sent him out a text going, "Hey, I'd like you to come and join my family and I for Thanksgiving dinner." We get a chance not only to affect somebody at church, but also at our home life too. So don't be afraid of circumstances that you'll be in tomorrow.
That's good. The complaining thing, yeah. Sometimes I have a car that's in good working condition, and then I have a car that's, you know, gets you from point A to B, and I have a contest going on in my own with myself about how many lights can come on the dashboard before I'll actually take it in. So I feel that one.
So that's you and your family.
Well, no, I if there's tire pressure in the other car, I'll fix the tire pressure, but anyway. So I thought that was really funny. That was humorous. But the complaining thing is something that I can, you know, you brought up this whole complaining thing, right? And that's something that I struggle with. How many people would agree that if we probably started counting the words that came out of our mouths, there'd be more complaining than there would be anything else, right? And it's this idea of when we're around our friends and family in the holidays, Colossians 4:6, I had to look up this verse. So if you see me on my phone, I'm not texting or checking scores. I was looking up a verse. In the New Living Translation, I love the way that this verse reads. It says, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive." Gracious and attractive. It's so, you know, with being a Christian, there's so many facets of being a walking example of Christ. There's the way that we walk, but I do believe, I know sometimes you say, you know, it's the way that you walk, not necessarily the way that you talk, but I believe that they're one and the same, is the way that we also talk. It doesn't necessarily mean, oh, you know, if you're a Christian, you don't go around cussing all the time. That's fine and dandy, but really it's the complaining thing that I get stuck in, to where that's not a very attractive thing. My wife will tell me if I'm in a good mood or a bad, whatever mood I'm in, it permeates my household, right? And so we think about the way that we carry ourselves in our workplaces or in our homes or around our children or anybody else. Like, are we being attractive or are we repulsing people to the fact of being a Christian? So the complaining thing is something, I think it was a wristband or a challenge that Pastor Ron did, like,
Pastor Jim did.
Was it Jim?
Yeah.
That if, you know, don't complain, and if you would you snap your wrist with the thing? Is that what it was? Snap
it. When I put that rubber band.
Yeah.
When I put the rubber band on my hand, I thought day and a half, I got this dude off. It wasn't. It took me a week before I could go 24 hours without complaining. Everybody get, I mean, you know, you guys are judging me out there right now, but am I right? I mean, I thought, you know, obviously I won't complain. If I do, it'll just take me, because what the idea was, if you complain, you had to wear the wristband for another day.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought a day and a half, I'd be done with it, and it was a week before I took it off. It was being fair to myself, but it also was a good test.
It was, and I think with thinking about complaining, I think we all wait, kind of much like we do with sin, right? We wait for where we're not going to have anything to have to complain about. We'll go like, oh, I'll get my complaining under you know, control when there's nothing to complain about, when things start lining up in my life, when there's no trials or issues or irritating neighbors or crazy kids that are just making a mess as soon as you clean their playroom for them, and then they go in 5 minutes later and destroy it. It's not like it's anything personal. I'm not talking about anything that's actually real in my household, or when you do the dishes in the sink for your wife because you wanted to be a great husband, and then half hour after everybody's home, there's a bunch of dishes in the sink. I mean, it's just...
Well, but I think what you're saying, Shane, is true. I mean, how many people know people that said, I don't want to come to church. You invite somebody to church, they go, well, you know, I'm not good yet. I'm not
I haven't got my act together. And I'm like, well, you can't walk through the church door when you have your act together. None of us would ever be here, right? Mm-hmm. None of us would ever be here.
Yeah, and there's never really, and I guess the point I'm trying to make with the complaining thing is we can always wait for things to just be, great and gravy, but that's just not reality. That's not the reality that we live in. And it's just this place where not complaining or having a grateful attitude. Thanksgiving, we're in Thanksgiving right now. That's a decision. Somebody took me to coffee the other day and said, "Hey, I've noticed you've been in a bad mood for the last couple of weeks." He's like, "Is there anything that we can do to help you out with that?" And I thought that was a funny question. And I said, to be honest, that's my job. That's a decision that I have to make. If I'm going to be in a better mood, if I'm going to stop complaining, if I'm going to, it's my decision to change my attitude. I think I spoke a couple weeks ago on there's only two things that we have the ability to control. Everything else, we try to just fake like we can control it, but the only two things that we have the ability to control as human beings is our attitude and our behavior. Our attitude and our behavior.
Behavior is hard to trust. I mean, I used to be an angry man. Anybody out there deal with anger? Look at all the hands. I mean, seriously, I used to be an angry man. I've done all the anger management classes, all that kind of stuff. And I had to realize I had to own it. You know, I mean, I can't let somebody else make me angry. You know, so I've got to own my own attitude. So I started putting some things in my life that helped me. I mean, there just has to be some things that you can put. You can't just be an excuse. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I'm just an angry man. No, we're not. I mean, basically, you could own that experience. I never forget, I came home one time to my house, and I kind of got off work early, and I've shared this from the pulpit before, and I got there thinking, oh, I'm going to have a great night with my wife and my kids, and they were both little back there, but I got to meet them on their way out. And my wife goes, "What are you doing home?" I go, "Well, Pastor Ron said, hey, Tom, you work a lot, go home." And I came home, and I was going to have dinner with you guys, and my wife's like, "I wish you'd have called, because we're going to my mom's house." And she knew me, and she goes, "Oh, I know, but you're going to be mad, so we'll stay." And I go, no, this is my problem. This isn't your problem. I should have called you." She goes, "Well, you'd have called me, I wouldn't be going." And so if that makes sense, where I actually had to do some things to own it. Mm-hmm. I started that old theory where I either was going to sit around and get bitter or I was going to get better. Mm-hmm. So I went in, put some worship music on.
Mm-hmm.
I just got into the Word. My wife goes, "Hey, we'll come home early." And I had to own that. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's so funny as adults, we teach our kids like these little things about, don't point the finger because there's so many pointing back at you. But we don't realize that those same, what's the word I'm looking for? They still apply to us.
Childish ways.
You're right. Well, those sayings, they still apply to us. We just don't realize it as adults. Like, you know what I mean? Like,
what's a verse? When I was a child, I acted like a child, spoke as a child.
Act like a child, thought like a child, yeah.
But when I became a man,
put the childish things away.
Yeah. How many people know there's some childish things they need to put away? Anybody besides me? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it's that easy, seriously. Just recognizing you have a problem. And then going to the Lord, and that's one of the things in the verse that I use, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord.
Mm. The thing I had, does anybody deal with anxiety, worry? I've been waking up in the middle of the night the past few weeks, and I'm kind of struggling with that a little bit. And I've got one verse. I'm going to talk about one verse tonight. It's in Matthew 11:3. And John was in prison, and he heard about the things Jesus was doing. And he asked, verse 3 said, he said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And John the Baptist, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Among women, a guy that was born of women, this was the greatest. This guy was the greatest. And here he's in a dark, stifling dungeon. It's a hole. It's a hole in the ground. That's all it is. And this guy is a preacher. How long was his ministry? Does anybody know how long he ministered? 6 months to a year. He was a flash in the pan. And he ignited a revolution. He did. He came. Israel had not heard from God for 400 years. From Malachi to Matthew, there was silence. And here this guy comes on the scene. He's a prophet. He's like Elijah. He looked like him. He dressed like him. He preached like him. And he's out in the wilderness. And he's preaching to the animals. And someone overhears him. And they say, come on, hear this guy. This guy's a crazy preacher. Come on, hear him. And even the leaders come out, the Pharisees. The dude's on fire. And now he's locked up. He's incarcerated. And I thought to myself, I asked myself, what, you know, if I was him, I wonder, because what he did is he put his finger in Herod Antipas's face. He says, not right, man. You got your brother's sister. You're wrong. You know, and he confronted him. And I bet you he was sitting in that dungeon, in that hole. And I wonder if he regretted it. I wonder if he thought maybe I should have came at him different. Maybe I should have came, you know, not straight on, but a little bit on the side. Took him to the side, say, hey, you know, maybe you're not being a good example. You're a ruler here. Maybe you need to think about your lifestyle here and not publicly shamed him. He outed him in front of everybody, him and Herodias. But think about that. I asked myself that, and I said, you know, heck no. That was John. John was ferocious. He was aggressive. He was a mighty man of God. And what did he tell him? What did he tell Herod? He said, repent. Do a 180. Do a 180, man. You guys are pigs. That's what he told him. You know why he told me they were pigs? It's because he had not only stolen his brother's wife, Philip's wife, she was a niece. She went from one deal to another deal. It was like an incestuous cesspool. And they were doing this out in the open. They were brazen. They were bold. And so John had to publicly shame them. These are rulers. And he said, repent. You know, change your ways. And you know what the thing I thought about is, if the wicked are bold about their stuff, about their sin, then we can call them on it. It's okay if we call them on it. But here he is. He's locked up. He's depressed. He's isolated. He's doubting. I think he's doubting a little bit. And he's full of anxiety. And who is this guy? He was selfless. John the Baptist was selfless. He was a mighty man of God. What did he say? May he increase, may I decrease. And he was holy. He had a Nazarite vow. He fulfilled his Nazarite vow. He didn't cut his hair. Didn't drink alcohol. Who violated their Nazarite vow? Anybody know? Yeah, Samson.
That's a lot of people that knew that.
Yeah. But he didn't. And what did the dude do wrong? Nothing. And he's probably saying, ¿Qué pasó? ¿Qué pasó? What did I, God, what happened here? What did I do wrong?
What version of the Bible are you reading?
Yeah. And remember, there's a verse. It's put Luke 1:42 or Luke 1:41 up there, Seth. And this is when Mary went to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, it was John, in her womb, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Even as a baby, John recognized who Jesus was. He knew who the Messiah was, even in the womb. He knew who the Messiah was. And here he's doubting. He's wondering, you know, did I get it wrong? He's confused. He's isolated. And the first PowerPoint I have is, be honest about your feelings. If you're going through something, talk to God. You know, when he heard about what Jesus was doing, he sent his guys. And most of the time, as believers, We're the ones that doubt. Non-believers don't doubt. Believers doubt. And even Jesus, while he hung on the cross, he had that why question. You guys remember that? My God, why have you forsaken me? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wrestled with the Father's will. Can we do this thing some other way? He knew what the cross was about. He knew how horrible it was going to be. And I looked up the definition for anxiety. And it's an uneasiness or a distressing about an uncertainty. And most of the time, 90% of the time, it doesn't happen.
The second is it is intense, an intense fear or dread, lacking in a clearly defined cause or threat. It's like something you can't put your finger on. It's an uneasiness, you know. But what do we do when we're doing everything right? This guy was doing everything right. The Baptist was doing everything right, trying to follow God. And you wonder, why am I here? Why am I in this pit? Why am I in this misery? And these two things happen. And they contradict each other, and it causes tension. The first is, I shouldn't feel this way. I'm a Christian. I read my word. I'm in church. I love the Lord. And the second thing is, I do feel this way. And we can learn from these guys, because David was another one. What did David say about his enemies? Lord, smash them in the mouth, man. Break their teeth out. I can't stand my enemies, God. Deal with them. You know? And sometimes it's not being a good Christian when we deny those feelings. Mm-hmm. We need to tell God how we feel. And David, man, I just love how straight out the dude was. Raw, he was honest, emotional. Instead of denying our feelings, he faced them. And when I'm out riding my bike, it's a great time to vent. You know, what did Jesus say? Pray this way. He wasn't talking about praying repetitively. He said, voice, speak, talk. That's what he wants. When you pray, talk. Talk to me. Sometimes we're thinking, and we just get more wound up.
I just picture you on that bike. If you see a guy on the side of the road biking, he's just like.
Yeah, I'm shouting, I'm roaring. Yeah, I'm venting.
I just pictured you right now.
Yeah, I'm better.
I had this experience one time. I've shared it from this pulpit. I was probably in the ministry 5 years. Because I always look at this story, and I see John the Baptist, and he's in jail, and he's like, was it worth it? Was this worth it? Because I didn't go in the ministry. I didn't start serving God for this to happen to me. It's almost a self-pity party. My wife has two chronic illnesses, and they will kill her one day. And just not now. She's on great treatment right now, so every time I say this, people get worried about her, but she's not. But I remember when I first took her to UCLA, and we were told this, and I wasn't allowed to stay in her room. And so I grew up during my influential years from 18 to 29 in Santa Monica. And so I just retreated back to a place that was familiar to me. It was Muscle Beach in Venice. And I remember there, and I've shared this story from the pulpit. I went out there, and I had these feelings that I really didn't like, but I went out there, and I just started letting them out there on Venice Beach. And it was late at night, probably 10:30 at night. That's the place I used to sleep in my car. I mean, I had some trouble when I was younger in Venice. But I got out there, and I had this moment with the Lord. And when I got up, I had a ring of sand around my face because I'd buried my head in the beach there in Santa Monica. And snot was coming out of my nose, and I was crying out to God. And as I got up, there was two patrol cars there, and there was some girls on the corner that, they were prostitutes. And so the one policeman looked at me, and he goes, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, the girls were worried about you, and they called us." And I'm going, "Hey, thanks, girls, so when the girls are worried about you, the prostitutes are worried about you, you're in trouble." And so I was like, thank you. And I've shared this story before. You guys heard it, haven't you? You never heard it?
No, this is the first time hearing about this. So.
Well, but I was just being real because I was having this moment. And I was just saying, I was just crying out to God. And, God didn't come down in a big way. But I had this one officer says, "You know what? We've been standing here for a minute. I think you're going to be okay." Because in the end, I was praising God, thanking God for the circumstances. And I kind of, cleaned myself up. And he goes, "But you can't stay here." I go, "No, I'm leaving right now." So they didn't arrest me or anything. But it's one of those moments. I tell people quite about it. It was one of my moments on Venice Beach that I just really had an open moment with God, just saying, "Hey, God, I need help here." And what God did. I mean, he had a crazy couple stories after that. But, it's okay to be at a place like that. But you can't stay there.
Yeah.
Hey, you don't want to stay there. Yeah. Can you finish?
Yeah, please.
I took your time.
No.
Okay, I did.
And the second point is admitting our fears. And that's what he had to do. He had to admit, hey, did I get this wrong?
Are you the Messiah? And that's what he was worried. Did I get this wrong? And it's like when you go all in with God and you surrender. And has anyone ever come to a juncture in your life where you do that? You surrender to the Lord, you're all in, and all hell breaks loose. Anybody happen? Anything? Yeah. And it comes in waves, and you think, man, is this how you reward me, God? Mm. I came into the ministry in 93. I left juvenile hall, and I thought it was going to be glorious. I thought it was going to be awesome. And has it been rewarding?
Yes.
Has it been good? Yes. Was I looking for it? No. I was not looking for the pastorship. I was not. I Pastor Ron saw it in me, saw the calling in me. Doug Lohman saw the calling in me. And I didn't feel qualified. And has it been easy? Somebody answer that for me. Has it been easy? Heck no. Mm. No way. It has not been easy. But I love the ministry. And hasn't been suavecito. It hasn't been smooth. And so you ask, you know, are you the expected one? Or should I look for another? And the last point, and I'll be done. Last point is we need to ask others for help. Mm. This thing about, and I see it, this Lone Ranger thing where you say, me and God are good, but I don't need church. Or I love the Lord, but I don't like people. Yeah, God gives us angels. God gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Definitely. But you know what he uses the most? People. Mm-hmm. I got a friend over here. He's my homie, Tony Aguilar. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my temptations. He's my armor bearer. I'm his armor bearer as well. We pray for one another. We confide in each other. And you need that. My wife is another one. She's a go-to person. Good go-to person. But she's no nonsense. She's straight out. You need people, guys. We need people. Christianity is not a one-man sport. It's a team deal. It's a team sport.
I call them BSBs, Bible Study Buddies. You got to have them. I do quite a few. I do four or five a week with guys around me because I need two things. I need fellowship and caffeine. Mm-hmm. So I do them at Starbucks. And it just, you know, Shane, right? Mm-hmm. But it's funny because those are the people I can call on. I did a funeral a few weeks ago at the Northwest campus. And there was a gal there. And I was doing a funeral. So many people came up and had amazing things to say about her. And as I was wrapping the funeral up, I was telling people what people like about her is that she opened herself up to other people. She had people that were around her that would come up and say amazing things about her because she exposed herself to other people and she was there for other people. And it's the one thing that keeps us going is those people that you allow around yourself. So I agree with Hector. I mean, you've got to have that in your life. That's why I'm such a proponent of small groups, fellowship groups, whatever it takes, get in one of those, gals and guys.
I am on such a mission, and maybe it's because I am a person that's in constant need of grace, but I am on a mission to, I guess the best word to describe it is purge the church of judgment, because it's so crazy. And maybe you answer this question to yourselves, but I would feel more comfortable confessing my weaknesses to somebody out in the world than I would another Christian, because the people out in the world probably judge me less than the people that are sitting in the church. How many people feel that way? That's a problem. That's a problem. That is a problem when you come to church and you know the expectations, or we've compared ourselves by ourselves, right? We, you know, there's this expectation of holiness, this expectation, and not to say that that's wrong or bad, but as the church, as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should not have the fear that is inside of us, unfortunately, to share. Obviously, I'm not promoting just gabbing away to everybody. I don't think that that's healthy on any level, whether you're a believer or not. But even finding a confidant, we fear that because we believe like, oh, they know I'm a Christian. They're a Christian. they're going to judge me or something else is going to happen. That is just a, I'm on a mission to change our hearts inside the church to be a place where we can hear somebody's faults or failures or sins, no matter how crazy they are, and love them anyway.
Unconditional, isn't
it? Unconditional.
I think they're out there, though.
Mm-hmm.
I think they are out there. There's some good people here.
I do believe that.
I think people are mistaken because I believe what Pastor Ron's taught us is to love the sinner and hate the sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I don't want to, you know, promote that that's everybody or everybody's lumped into that, but I do believe in a majority basis, at least, you know, for some people they feel that way. But yeah, that's a good point. I just want to leave you guys with this thought. You guys were the two thorns, but the bread and the butter. I'm just going to come and bring the pumpkin pie, okay? Just to end this thing out. I had a thought.
The sweets.
Listen, I know you guys are laughing. We're in the middle of the season of Thanksgiving. Christmas is coming up, right? And I don't know about you, but it's about during this time of season that the thoughts can run rampant in my brain and my focus can kind of teeter back and forth on what I do have and what I don't have. Whether that's finances or whether that's decorations or family or, you know, friends, et cetera, et cetera. And I started thinking about this idea of, you know, we read the parable of the talents. I'm not going to read the verses that I had, Seth, but if you are taking notes, you want to write this down. The parable of the talents is found in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And we always, at least for myself, and maybe not everybody, but we kind of look at this in the sense of maybe financial stuff. Like God's given us finances. What are we going to do with it? Or maybe God's given us a special gifting of sorts, whether that's prayer or speaking or building stuff or teaching or things of that nature. I was looking at it in this light of the things that we have or don't have. It says every good and perfect gift is from above. And I believe that there are certain people we have things or don't have things because of the decisions that we've made. I don't think that's not there. But I do believe that God has given each of us the portion that we have. Some people have been brought up in poverty, and that was their lot in life. And I can imagine that for those that are been brought up in that lifestyle, you have a bit of a, you know, man, I wish I wouldn't have. Some middle class, some have been blessed to have much. And when it comes to things in this time of season, what we've been given, or what we haven't been given, rather, God intends us and wants us to use whatever we do have or whatever little we have or much that we have or medium size that we have for his glory. If you have a big house, there's a lot of people at church that don't have a place to go for Christmas. If you have, you know, of little means, God still intends for us to use those things of little means to bring him glory. And I get that the mindset, at least for myself, I'm at a place in life now where I have a wife and kids, and as far as finances are concerned, you can imagine, put two to two together. I'm constantly thinking about how things run out. But instead, I've been trying to have this mindset change of, okay, what can I do with what I do have? And how can I give? I love these quotes. Martin Luther says, I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. Right? It's this idea of, you know, when you try to save your life, you'll lose it. When you lose your life, you'll get it. Speaking of possessions and some of the things that we do have this season of Christmas and Thanksgiving, man, how radical would it be as a church, instead of giving, and I know that we give, right? We give to our family and things of that nature, but outside of the box, C.S. Lewis says this. He says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. And such a good one right here. And this one convicted me when I read this. It said, he who gives what he would have readily thrown away gives without generosity. For the essence of generosity is in self-sacrifice. Ooh. That means that if we're the type of people that just give our leftovers, that really isn't being generous at all. I love this funny story, and I'll read this in closing. It says, there was a story about a farmer who went into the house one day to tell his wife and family some good news. The cow just gave birth to twin calves, one red and one white, he said. He continued, we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work. His wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord. There's no need to bother about that now, he replied. We'll treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we'll do as I say. A few days later, he entered the kitchen looking unhappy. What happened, his wife asked. I have bad news, he replied. The Lord's calf is dead. Wait, what, said the wife? You didn't even decide which calf was the Lord's. And he said, yes, I did. I decided it was the white one, and the white one died. The Lord's calf is dead. And it's this mentality, this idea that we tend to give God our leftovers, right? I'm guilty of this. I'm not one that's projecting perfection. We're guilty of giving God our leftovers. And again, this isn't a little speech on tithe. This is more so the attitude of giving in general to others. And it's difficult, especially when we find ourselves in places of where we need. We're the type of people, we're on the other end of the stick going like, please, Lord God, put it on someone's heart to give to me. You know what I mean? But no matter what place or what space or how much you don't have, God is looking for us to be givers. And I know this is kind of like that traditional speech, like I said, since we're in the Christmas season. But just as, you know, Pastor Tom mentioned about our complaining and our speech and our giving, the way that we give, the way that we're honest and sincere, like Pastor Hector talked about, these are the things that God is looking for in his children. Right? We concentrate so much on trying to get the sin out of our lives when God is, all he's asking for is, hey, just be honest with me. Just love your neighbor and just love me. Right? We overcomplicate. So that's my speech. That's my spiel. You guys get anything out of tonight? Is that good for you guys? Because we gotta get off the stage now. I'm gonna blame it on Pastor Tom that we're 5 minutes over. So Pastor Ron, Pastor Tom told us to go this late, if you're watching. Well, let's pray, okay? Lord, again, we just thank you. We thank you for this family. We thank you, God, that we don't have to do this journey alone. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us an army, that you've given us people around us that we can ask for help from, like Pastor Hector was talking about, God. And I pray that you would remove that fear in us. And if we're the ones that have that judgmental attitude in us, God, correct us. But Lord, help this body become unified. VBF. Help VBF become unified. Help the people in this building connect with the right people on the other side of this building, God, because I believe that there is strength in unity. And if the enemy has one plan, that is to come in and to divide this church. So God, I just pray, Lord, that we would all understand that you've given us all that portion of grace, that we're all children of you on the same journey, whether we're standing on the stage, playing in this worship team, greeting people at the door, or we're sitting in the seats in this sanctuary. We're all on the same journey. We thank you, God, that you love us no matter what, that your love and grace is unconditional. We just thank you, God, for that. We confess our sins and thank you, God, in advance. God, we just thank you knowing that grace has already been proportioned out for us. We thank you. And I pray if there's anybody in this room that does not know you, God, maybe they're afraid or maybe they don't feel like they're good enough, that it's unattainable, maybe they're unsure, I pray that you would move in them right now to be bold and to come up and get prayer and to come up and receive you, Lord. And receiving you isn't something that's magical, God. It says in the word that we just confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts. We make the firm decision to call you Lord and Savior and to start walking after you and you'd take care of the rest, but we can't do that without people, and we can't do that without being honest. And so, God, I pray that you would move in those people's hearts to come up after I'm done praying, Lord, and get that prayer, God. But we just love you. We pray safety for everybody driving in the rain, traveling during this season. We just love you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. You guys have a great holiday, and we'll see you on Sunday. Again, if you need prayer or you want to give your life to the Lord, there's an amazing prayer team up here for you. They'd love to talk with you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.